Well, in 2017, the Atlanta Falcons were 17 minutes away from their first ever Super Bowl. 17 minutes. That was it. All they had to do was run the ball. That's it. All they had to do was run the ball. They were up by 25 points against the New England Patriots in Super Bowl 51. And so with smart play calling, it would be improbable in 17 minutes for the New England Patriots to do what nobody had done up to that point, and that is erase a 25-point deficit in the Super Bowl. And 25 points was not enough for the Atlanta Falcons that day. It just wasn't enough. Now, I don't know if it was the pressure of the big game. I don't know if it was the dream of finally getting your first franchise victory, or maybe it was the fact that Tom Brady was on the sidelines, but Atlanta decided they just needed one more touchdown. One more touchdown. And they never got it. That what happens next, over the course of the next 17 minutes, will go down in history as one of the greatest tragedies in all of football. This pursuit of just one more. That in 17 minutes, New England did what nobody had done up to that point. They erased a 25-point deficit, and they sent the game into overtime. Never happened before in the history of the Super Bowl. And it just took 4 minutes into overtime. That's all they needed, 4 minutes for New England to drive down the field, score a touchdown, and win Super Bowl 51. Now, in the multi-billion dollar gambling industry, we call this the near miss effect. The near miss effect. You see, what happens is with the near miss effect is your brain will treat almost winning like a victory. Even if you lose, as long as you almost win, that kind of feels like a victory. And so here's what we have learned after studying gambling addiction. And here's what we know. The gamblers, they don't really love winning. Gamblers love chasing. That's the high. The rush. The almost. The next bet. The next win. And so the quirk of human psychology sits at the heart of why gambling is such a dangerous and addictive game. And that's this: the problem isn't that we lose, it's that we keep playing. The problem isn't that we lose, it's that we keep playing. And so the testimony for a lot of us today is that we have burnt our lives down chasing after this deep belief that all we really need is just one more. I just need one more. That's really what I'm missing. Now, you and I, we don't call that gambling because that feels a little too harsh, like a personal attack. We just call it life, right? That's what we call it. Just one more. Just one more promotion. Just one more dollar. Just one more vacation. Just one more relationship. And if we're honest, most of us have spent our lives believing that freedom and joy and peace is just found on the other side of one more. And here's the thing. One more makes a terrible finish line. Because every time you get to one more, the finish line seems to always move. And most of us, we're not addicted to winning. What we're addicted to is believing that maybe the next thing, the one more thing in our life, maybe that thing will finally be enough to bring me peace, to give me joy, and to make me happy. And this is the game that we love to lose. This game. And here's something maybe we don't want to admit today, is that we're all gamblers at some level with our lives. We're all gambling something, aren't we? And what we're gambling in the context of where we're going to go today is not dollars and cents, but we're gambling our attention and our affection. We're not gambling our security and our success. We're gambling our hearts and our joy. And we have said this from this room, that why your heart matters so much is that whatever has your heart, friend, I promise you, has your life. And so we're in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, and Paul is going to fight for that which has our hearts. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, here's what Paul says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Now, here's how you know our guy Paul is a good preacher. He's not even halfway through the sermon, and he says, finally. All right? I don't know if you've been duped by a pastor before. I know I've done it to you. This is our MO. We will be halfway through the sermon. We could see the crowd getting a little restless. We'll say, finally. Everybody's like, all right, lunch is coming. And then we got half the sermon to go, y'all. That's in conclusion. I've got 10 more minutes in me, okay? Hey, here's the last point. There's 5 sub-points, okay? Like, this is the trick that we pull on congregations as pastors, and I love it. Paul's no different. He says, finally, Paul, come on, brother. You're only 2 chapters into 4 chapters. You got 2 chapters to go. You ain't finally getting anywhere, all right? But Paul says, hey, finally. And look at what Paul says next. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, I want to brace you this morning where we're heading in these next 11 verses. Paul's going to use some strong language to get the points across. And he's starting off by using this terminology when he says, evil dogs who mutilate the flesh. Now, in 2026... that term doesn't do for us what it does in the first century, because when I say the word dog in this room, some of y'all, your affection starts to stir, right? Some of y'all, dog is a golden retriever named Tucker hanging out on the couch, or some ugly looking thing named Fluffy, right? Who's just eating dog food that's way too expensive, right? We got this weird obsession with dogs in 2026. Some of y'all, your dogs have wardrobes. It's out of control. I'm just going to say this right now. If your dog has more sweaters than you, that's a problem. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that's a problem if your dog's got more sweaters than you. These aren't the dogs that Paul's talking about here. In the first century, dogs weren't beloved like they were beloved today. Dogs were mangy. They ran in packs. They were wild. They tore everything up. They were a nuisance. And so Paul, in this letter, man, he's coming out swinging. He's like, listen, you got to watch out for these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about a group of men that are known as Judaizers. And the reason why he calls them dogs is these men are trying to do to the gospel what these mangy dogs did in society. Tear it up. And he's going after these guys because they're hurting the church. So a Judaizer, and this is really important, a Judaizer was a man who believed enough in Jesus, just not that Jesus was enough. That was a Judaizer. Now, here's what we got to understand. 2,000 years later, man, we still got a bunch of Judaizers walking around. We got some Judaizers hanging out in churches all across America. People that believe in just enough of Jesus. Just enough to get you into some trouble. But not that Jesus is actually enough. That was the problem in the early church. And Paul, he doesn't want to have any of it. See, Paul was building this gospel and this truth off of relationship with Jesus, but these men, they were standing on religion. When you read the letters, and this is what we talked about last week, Paul is encouraging the church to work from their salvation. And these men of religion were saying, no, you got to work for salvation. And ultimately, what these men were doing, which was what was hurting the church, is they were selling a Jesus plus something kind of gospel. That's what they were selling. A Jesus plus something else kind of gospel. Jesus plus performance. Jesus plus pedigree. Jesus plus achievement. Yeah, we're cool with Jesus, but Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus obedience to the old law. Jesus plus adherence to the Jewish customs. Here's what they were saying. Yeah, Jesus saves, sure, but he's going to need your help. Jesus forgives, but you're going to have to earn it. Hey, Jesus is good, but he's not quite enough. And I love it because in Philippians chapter 3, our guy Paul says, I'm not having any of this. No, this isn't going to show up in the church. And here was the issue, because we've talked about circumcision a lot. And in the first century, it was a very common argument. In 2026, it becomes a weird thing in church, all right? Maybe you brought a friend and they're like, now he's talking about circumcision again, okay? All right, but the issue isn't circumcision. The issue is sufficiency. That the same thing they've been arguing about for 2,000 years, we're still arguing about today. And here's the question. Is Jesus enough? That's the question. That's what Paul is pressing into. Is Jesus enough? Because Paul knew what was dangerously true then is dangerously true now. That every false gospel begins with Jesus is good, but... Jesus is good, but Jesus is true, but Jesus plus something else. And are we still dealing with that in 26? Depending on what Instagram or Facebook loop you're in, depending on what church circle you might be hanging out in, we got to be really careful, because it's easy for us as men to hold on to religion and try to seep it into the gospel. And this, why this matters now to this room, why this matters for all of us today, is this is the game that we love to lose. It's the game we love to lose. This idea, this belief of just one more. I just need one more. Hey, just one more promotion at work and I'm going to finally be happy. Just one more dollar in the bank account and I am going to finally feel secure. Just one more accomplishment and I'm going to finally feel significant. Just one more relationship and I'm going to finally feel loved. Just one more season of life. I just got to get through this season and I'm going to finally have some peace. I just need a little bit more control. Just a little bit more control and things are going to finally slow down. And here's the problem. The religion of one more is a terrible savior. It's a terrible savior, because by the time you get to it, it moves. And you're constantly chasing. And here's the problem. The problem isn't that we lose. It's that, man, we keep playing. We just keep playing. And here's what I've learned in 20 plus years of following Jesus, hanging out with teenagers and adults. Satan has the same plan. Darkness has the same playbook. Is that the enemy will rarely ask you and I to reject Jesus, because that's too blatant, is it not? And we're too smart to fall for that. Just deny Jesus? No, I'm not going to do that. That's foolish. So the enemy knows that. So the enemy will rarely ask us to reject Jesus. He will just ask us to add one more thing. Man, we love Jesus. Man, we all about team Jesus, but Jesus plus. It's just not quite enough. There's just one more thing that you're missing, and we just keep chasing after one more thing. And in this letter to the church, in this letter of Philippians, what Paul is saying is, hey, y'all, that ain't us. That ain't us. And here's what he says. He says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Paul has drawn the line in the sand. He says, it ain't about us, man. We put no confidence in the flesh, that this gospel that Paul is fighting for, not just for them, but for us, it's the same gospel we've been celebrating since Easter. It is the same gospel that exploded the end of that tomb out. It is the same gospel that defeated death, hell, and sin. It is the gospel, the moment that Jesus walked out of the grave. Not just an event, but it is an invitation. And here is the invitation for everybody in this room. Is that Jesus plus nothing really is everything. That's the invitation. That's it. That's the gospel. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You can't add to Jesus, because Jesus is enough. And anytime you try to add to him, you've now changed the gospel message. And so to help us get there, Paul is going to prove this to be true with his own life. Because here's the deal. We talk about this all the time. If there is anybody that can earn their way to God, it's Paul. If Paul's starting varsity, four-year letter starter, listen, y'all, we're not even JV. We tried out for the team. Coach says, next year, right? But I'm barely filling the water bottle if Paul is varsity. Paul's like, if we're going to play this game, I've played the game. And look at what he says. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he's saying, I have more. So is this the game we're going to play? Whose pedigree is better? Whose performance is better? All right, Paul's like, let's play. Let's play that game. He says, you want to talk about education? You want to talk about accomplishments, influence? Is that what we're playing? What do you got? Give it to me, give it to me. And he's just going to be here in front of this room taking our resumes. Oh, okay, 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 okay. Oh, that's cute. Oh, that's nice. Oh, how sweet. Paul's like, listen, your pedigree and your performance, it ain't going to touch me, bro. Paul's like, I have done the things. And he goes on to unpack his pedigree, his performance. Here's what Paul says. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So if pedigree is where I come from, and performance is what I do, Paul's like, listen, y'all, I came from the right place. I got the right last name. I got the right connections. My pedigree is better than yours. When it comes to performance, man, anybody be doing more than me. Nobody is more disciplined, more committed. Nobody is more passionate than me. Degrees, position, reputation, influence, respect. Check, 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 check. I win. That's what Paul's saying. Now, stick with me, all right? Because Paul's taking us somewhere. But what he's trying to get us to understand is, listen, y'all, I didn't just play the game, son. I am the game. I'm the game. And let me tell you where it got me. Let me tell you where all of that striving, all of that working, all of that proving, let me tell you where it got me. And Paul uses one word, and here it is. Loss. Loss. That's where it got me. And here's the thing. Most of us, we will spend our lives chasing after things we ain't going to get. And Paul is standing in front of us saying, hey, I got them. I got them. And I can tell you where it got me, nowhere. What it gave me was loss. And in doing so, and this is why Paul says all this, right? Our boy ain't bragging, all right? He's trying to let you in on a dirty secret that some of us will unfortunately discover. So he's just trying to help us out a little bit, trying to give you all some wisdom through some life. He is letting us in on a dirty secret that nobody tells you. The most dangerous moment in your life isn't when you fail. That is not the most dangerous moment. The most dangerous moment in your life is when you succeed and discover it still isn't enough. That's the most dangerous moment, is to get everything you ever hoped for and to still feel empty. To get to the end of the road and to realize it's on a dead end. To climb that ladder to success and realize, man, I'm on the wrong wall. Paul says, all of those things, I got one word to describe it. Loss. And here's the thing. You and I, the problem isn't that we lose. It's that we keep playing. And there is nothing in our lives that will expose a false savior faster than getting what you wanted. Want to know who the false gods are in your life? Just go chase it, friend. And you'll realize what's real and what's not. Nothing will expose a false savior faster than you and I actually getting what we think that we want. And so Paul, here's what he says. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Whatever gain, not some things, not good things, not bad things. He's saying everything. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's good for you. And here's the issue with good things. Good things can be comforting and satisfying and inspiring. But here's the thing. Good things are not God things. And because of that, they will never hold the weight of your soul, friend. They're never going to hold the weight of your soul. That's what Paul is telling us. I went after it. I won the game. And I was worse. My soul felt empty. And this is the game that you and I, we love to lose this game. That we keep telling ourselves, just one more. Whatever that is for you, just one more. If I just had this thing, that would fix it. And here's the thing. When you get it, you realize the game ends the way it always ends. The same insecurities, the same loneliness, and the same ache in our souls. And so what Paul's trying to help this church understand, what Paul's trying to help us understand in this room, is that the problem was never what we were missing. The problem was who we were asking to save us. It was never the what. That's the lie. Is that whatever that what is that I need in my life to fill that hole, to fill that gap, to complete me. It was never about the what. We were asking the wrong person to save us. And so look at what Paul says. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Everything he has said has led us up to this moment. See, he's got to put the pedigree out. He's got to put the performance out. He's got to say, man, I went for it. And in the end, I got loss. So he's got to put that testimony out there so you understand what he's saying, because what he just said here doesn't make any sense unless what he just said before that. He's saying all of it is lost compared to only one thing, knowing Jesus, being found in him, gaining Christ in order that I may gain him. And so Paul, to help us further understand the weight of what he's saying, because again, we've got to be really careful. This is one of those coffee cup verses. Some of y'all might have this in your house on a picture frame with a deer hanging out by a bunch of flowers. And we look at that and we go, oh, that's cute. Paul's like, nah, friend, that's war. We are waging war against darkness. We're fighting the enemy as it tries to control the attention of our hearts, because what has your heart is going to have your life. And Paul is saying, listen, in the end, if you're not careful, you're going to lose this game you're playing. It's going to end a loss, but there is great gain to be found in Christ. And to help us get there, to help us realize that anything outside of Jesus, anything outside of Jesus, it's not enough. It's not enough. So to help us understand that, Paul's going to go, once again, use some strong language. He used it here, and I know we missed it, so I want to unpack this, because when you're a preacher, and especially when you're like a good church kid growing up, you know, and there was just like silly words, like, listen, I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up in a house where shut up was a bad word, all right? You know, I saw my grandma one day, I said the S word. She goes, oh my goodness, shut up. Can you believe it? And I got in big trouble for that. Like that was the bar in the Myers household, right? So anytime a guy like Paul uses strong language, the church kid and the preacher in me kind of leans in and goes, all right, let's press into that. So Paul says, anything in comparison to knowing Christ, anything that would get in the way of gaining Christ, he used this word, he says it's rubbish. Now, there's other translations that use different words, but rubbish. So if you take this word in the Greek, and I'm not that smart to know Greek, so I had to look this up on Google. All right, so if you take this word in the Greek word that they're using here is a word called skubulon. So skubulon is a slang word for animal dung. That's what Paul's saying. Anything in your life that you think is going to be better than Jesus, anything in your life that's going to distract you from him, it is rubbish. It is skubulon. It is animal dung. That's strong language. Again, we read rubbish in 2026 and we're like, it's like a classy British word, right? But you read this in the first century in the Greek and you're like, did he just say what I thought he said? Now, I don't know what you call it. When you're walking around the yard and you step in some animal dung, all right? Or maybe if somebody is selling you something that you know is not true, kind of smells like animal dung, right? Probably don't say rubbish, right? Unless you're fancy. But we say BS, all right? Bull scubulon, okay? That's what we're saying, all right? See, some of y'all got real nervous. It's like, man, it's the last time Pastor Adam preaches for a while. Now, we're laughing, but Paul is using strong language. You know why he's using the strong language? Because he wants us to understand whatever we thought was gain, in comparison to Jesus, it's skubulon, man. It's waste. It's garbage. It's rubbish. It means nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus. And Paul says, listen, I know because I went for it, man. I chased after it. I played the game, and I lost. And if you play that game, Paul's saying, you're going to lose too. You're going to lose too. See, what Paul discovered was that the problem wasn't that those things, those good things, right? We say this a lot. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's good for you. It wasn't that the good things were bad. The problem was that Paul was asking those good things to do something that they never could do. And that was save a soul. And that's what we do. We put the weight of salvation on things that don't last, man. So first and foremost, we do it to ourselves, right? We try the be better plan. You don't know if you ever tried the be better plan, but it's whatever you're doing right now that's not working, just be better at it, right? That we just tell ourselves that if I could just be better, if I could just try harder, then maybe in a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, maybe I can get my life figured out. How's that going, boss? Huh? My guess is the person drinking out of your coffee cup today, it's just as a disappointment as they were 10 years ago, because you can't fix yourself. So then we tried to Jerry Maguire it, right? I mean, that dates me a little bit, okay? But Jerry Maguire ruined a generation of us, right? Wonderful moment, him and Renee Zellweger, just tears in her eyes. You complete me. You had me, hello. If you don't know, then forget it, all right? But we bought into this lie that if I can't fix me, then somebody else has to fix me, that there must be a person to complete me. And men and women make terrible gods. We make terrible gods. And you know who makes even worse gods? Kids. And we put the pressure of saving ourselves on our children. That we make terrible gods. We can't fix ourselves. And then we press into stuff. And I get it. Like on a hard day, like a hard day. Like a tub of Ben and Jerry's ice cream, man. Or maybe a nice, you know, cone from Scoops on Top of the Hill. Man, that'll do wonders for the soul, right? It'll do wonders for the soul. But it can't fix what's wrong with you. That new car, that new phone, those new clothes, they're great till they're not new anymore. And we will trade our peace for the stuff that is the future, stuff the future yard sales and junkyards. And it can't save us. Paul's saying, none of it works but Jesus. He's the only thing that works. And so what Paul does next is he gives us a prayer. And if you get nothing else out of this time that we've been together today, this next section of scripture, I'm going to encourage you this week, take this scripture and pray it this week over you. Pray it over your heart. Pray it over your soul. Pray it over your family. Pray it over your friends. Pray it over your church. Pray it over your pastor this week. Let these words be declarations of war. And look what Paul says. Oh, to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is a powerful, life-changing prayer. Here's the problem, is that you will rarely find this kind of prayer in the American church. This isn't a typical American church prayer. That's because for many people, hanging out in rooms just like this, all across this great nation of ours, too many of us, Jesus is not what we want most. That's why this feels awkward when we read this. It's a little disheartening. It's a little confusing for us. See, Paul's played the game. He's lost. He's realized that the only thing that matters is Christ. And so when he prays a prayer like this, it's a little uncomfortable for us because there are so many of us that Jesus is not what we actually want most. Listen, we love Jesus. We're big Jesus people here, okay? But it's not that we want Jesus. We just want what Jesus can do for us. That's how we treat our faith. And we got to be really careful. Paul's attacking it. I think we got to be really clear here that, I need you to lean in for a second, is that we will use Jesus as a middleman to our dreams, but we fail to embrace Jesus as the middleman on our cross. I'm going to say it again. That we love for Jesus to be the middleman to complete our dreams. Jesus plus something. Jesus just to get us what we want. But we fail to embrace the fact that Jesus is the middleman on our cross. We show up in a room like this and we see this cross on these walls and it stirs our hearts for worship, and rightfully so. But you know what we should never forget? That cross isn't just Jesus's cross, that's our cross. That's my cross, that's your cross. That we should have been on that cross. And you know what's worse than the physical beating that he endured? It's the sin that he became. That my bet is, and I know my answer, my bet is your answer will probably be the same. Given the choice to be crucified violently or for all of your dirt and shame and sin to be exposed for the whole world to see, my guess is y'all taking the beating. Because I don't want anybody to see the deep, dark places of my soul. And that is our cross. And we got to be really careful in a room like this because we love Jesus being in the middle as the middle man to get what we want, but not the middle man on our cross. And we don't embrace him and we don't worship him. And Paul's words here are heavy, and they need to be, because Paul is trying to redirect our hearts back to where what we really want more than anything else is Jesus. That's the point. And we're never going to be satisfied until He is the point of our life. And so Paul, he helps us that you can actually see a way that you can pray these words. He says, I want to be found in Him. That will be your prayer this week. God, I want to be found in you. Not my pedigree and not my performance. I want to be found in you. That everything that I am is because of you, not because of me. And he says, I don't want a righteousness that comes from my own. It's not me, because I can't fix it. Paul says, I've played the game and I'm tired of it. Paul says, it's a stupid game. And here's the thing, when you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. And Paul says, I don't want to win any more stupid prizes. I don't want a righteousness that comes from me. And he says, I want to share in his sufferings that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That if you and I want greater things to happen in our faith, we got to let go of lesser things in this world. And this affectionate language from Paul, that notice that Paul isn't chasing heaven, he's chasing Jesus. Not blessing, not comfort, not success. He is chasing Jesus. And the greatest evidence of spiritual maturity in our life, how we know we're growing, is that we stop wanting things from Jesus and we just want Jesus himself. That's maturity. Jesus, I don't want your stuff. Jesus, I want you. I want you. I want to gain you. I want to be found in you. That's spiritual maturity. That's what Paul's trying to get us to. And I just wonder this morning, what if we could be in that kind of place as a church? What if we can be in that kind of place as families? What if we could be in that kind of place as couples? What if we could be in that kind of place as fathers and mothers and grandparents? What if just us? All those things I said, they're important. They are so important. They are titles that we hold on to, and they're people that we're responsible for. But do you realize before any of that was true, it was just you and God? And do you know that in the end, when it's all done, it's just going to be you and God? That's it. He is the beginning and He is the end. And so I wonder if we could get to the kind of place that we could pray this kind of prayer. And let me give you one of the hardest prayers that you're ever going to have to pray. And some of you are walking in it right now. And here's the prayer. Jesus, even if you don't do anything else for me, you're still enough. Even if you don't do anything else for me, Jesus, you are still enough. Even if I don't get the family that I wanted to have, you're still enough. Even if I don't get the job and I don't get the house and my finances can't turn around, if this is where I'm at, you're still enough. Jesus, even if you don't heal me from what I'm going through physically, what I'm going through emotionally, even if you don't heal me completely from it, Jesus, you're still enough. Even if blank doesn't happen, you're still enough. Would that be our prayer today? Because if we can't get there, I need to tell you this in love, that if He's not enough now, He won't be enough then. If Jesus is not enough now, I promise you, He will not be enough then. Whatever that one more thing is, whatever that blank is, I'm telling you, when you get there, He won't be enough. That He's got to be enough now. That even if nothing else in your life ever changes, you would say, you're still enough. I'll still worship you. I'll still follow you. I'll still trust you. I'll still love you even in my pain. I'll still love you even in my frustration. I'll still trust you even in my doubt. So how do we get there? Let's start to wrap this up. How do we get there? Well, first and foremost, only the Holy Spirit's going to be able to get you there. Like, here's the thing I'm always fighting as a pastor. I don't ever want to talk you into something. Because here's the thing. If I could talk you into it, somebody can talk you out of it, friend. All right? I ain't selling you nothing here. I'm just trying to just speak truth. I'm just trying to plant some seeds. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can get us to a place where we actually want this to be true. To where Jesus is actually enough. So it's got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And if that is stirring in your heart this morning, if you're feeling that ache, that you know, man, you've been playing the game and you've been losing. And in the end, there is only one word to describe where it's all taking you, loss. That how do we get there? Well, the path is the prayer. So let's just go back to those words. that Paul says, I want to be found in you. That the path begins with being found. Listen, the reason why some of y'all aren't going anywhere in your faith is because you're dating Jesus. But you ain't committed to him. We treat Jesus like he's some side hustle. We want to share our affections with Jesus along with our affections with everything else. And Jesus says, I ain't playing that game. I'm all in. When are you going to let me in? We got to be found in him. For some of y'all today, listen to me. You got to stop playing games with Jesus. Because he's not playing the game. You're just playing by yourself. He's like, listen, you going to let me in or not? Are you going to actually trust me with your life or not? To be found in him. And then the path is to continue with trust. Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own. Some of you this morning, especially my type A brothers and sisters, y'all got to let go. The world is telling you to be, to try, to do. The cross of Jesus says, done. It's done. You're holding on to stuff I told you to let go of. Stop. It's a stupid game with stupid prizes. We got to be found in him. We got to trust his righteousness over our own. And then the hardest one to do is that the path is going to require surrender. Paul says, I want to share in his suffering that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here's the thing, y'all. We love Resurrection Sunday, but man, we don't like Good Friday. We love resurrection, but we don't like the death that comes before it. And you got to have both. That every new beginning is preceded by an ending. And every gain requires letting go. And the offer on the table today for every single one of us in this room is life, real life, new life, abundant life. And so I want to speak this last part. I want to actually read it to you. You know, we don't write letters to each other anymore, right? We send text messages. It's not the same. But there was a time where, man, you would wait for a letter from a family member, wait for a letter from a loved one, and it would be filled with hope and affection and joy. And so if you and I were living in a time like that, and I knew you were struggling, and I knew that the only answer for you was to actually surrender to Jesus, this is the words I would write to you as a friend in a letter, and here it is. So I just need you to listen, and then I promise, I'm not tricking you. We're going to be done. You can't gain Christ while clinging to everything else. You can't go somewhere new unless you leave where you've been. To get to your purpose, you are going to have to walk toward better things. And to walk toward better things, you are going to have to leave some things behind. And to leave some things behind, you are going to have to grieve those things. Because grief is the price of transition. Because here's the thing, friend. If you do not grieve what you have lost, you will carry it with you into the next chapter that God is trying to take you into. And you're holding on to things that you were never meant to hold on to. You're carrying things you were never meant to carry. And I think the reason why there are so many of us right now that feel stuck in our life, that feel stuck in our faith, it is not because God isn't leading. It's not because God isn't speaking. It is not because God isn't working. It's because we are unwilling to grieve what we need to let go of. We're not willing to leave it. And I think the hardest part of faith is knowing when is it time to turn the page and to start over again. And that feels risky, right? I know it feels risky. Like to step into something new, to make this change in my life. But here's the thing, leaving where you've been into what's ahead, that is not forgetting. And grieving is not quitting. Sometimes faith looks less like climbing mountains, and sometimes faith looks like having enough faith to turn the page of your life and say, all right, God, I'm ready to move on. And so Paul, he looked at his whole life and he says, whatever I thought was gain, I count as loss so I could know Jesus. I turned that page. And that's the invitation for us today. That Paul did, and Paul let go, not because it was all worthless, but because he found something worth more. And that something is a someone, and that someone is Jesus. And I'm going to tell you right now, he is worth it, friend. He is worth it. He is worth your pain. He is worth the frustration. He is worth the doubt. He is worth the dark nights of the soul. He's worth it. The problem isn't that we lose, it's that we keep playing. And so maybe for some of us today, maybe it's time to turn a page. Maybe it's time to just close that chapter of your life, that season, and to have enough bold faith to say, even if, I'll still trust you. Even if, you're still enough.